turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. As Mr. Brady was talking about the man in our... What was his name? I'm sorry. I paid really close attention. Vaughn, the atheist turned Baptist. But I don't... Somebody once told me that... They were talking to another person about being saved or the Lord, and the guy said, "Well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist." And he said to him, and this one might not always work, but there's a tremendous truth in it. He says, "Well, I don't believe in atheists. There's no such. I mean, the person was saying, I don't believe in God, and we know there's a God." And so his response was, "I don't believe in atheists." And the guy's going to say, "Well, I know there's an atheist. I'm an atheist." And he says, "Well, how do you know that?" I mean, you could just take that a ways further. And I thought it was kind of bold. But sometimes, just put it out there so that if you run into an atheist, not that every atheist you run into, you have to say, "I don't believe in atheists." But it might be the thing that the Lord leads you to in a certain situation. And because it is kind of a powerful thought. Anyway. Acts chapter 13, and this morning we are going to look at the end of Paul's sermon in the synagogue. This is the longest record of any of Paul's sermons. There's three of them in Scripture, and this one is the longest. It begins in verse 16 and goes all the way through verse 41. Here... in this chapter, or in this event, Paul has been traveling with Barnabas ever since they left Antioch. The church was together in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said to them, "Separate unto me Paul, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And they left there from the church in Antioch and went to Cyprus, preached all the way across Cyprus. At the other end of the island, came into contact with Sergius Paulus, the Roman authority in the island, and there they ran into Elymas, and he, and it's in that incident that kind of seems like the focus of what is happening there shifts from Barnabas to Saul, and actually in that incident when the Bible tells us Saul was also called Paul. We most of the time would just call him the Apostle Paul. That was toward the beginning of his public ministry. And so then once they have finished there on Cyprus, Paul and those that were with him travel across the Mediterranean Sea for a little bit and end up in modern-day Turkey and head up to another city called Antioch. We said there was one ruler a couple hundred years before that had founded 16 different cities, all of them with the name Antioch. So there's Antioch in Syria, there's Antiochs in all over the place. And this is Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch in Pisidia, which is a very large city. It sits on a major thoroughfare, if we would put it that way, an east-west thoroughfare from that would anybody coming from... Persia or anywhere, thing like that, going to Rome would be going along this road that Antioch sits on. And he's there, and there's a large number of Jews there, large enough for them to be, a large enough number of Jews for there to be a synagogue there. And after being in the city, we don't know how long, but for whether it's a short or long period of time or not, we don't know. But anyway, he ends up in one of the times he's in the synagogue, which because I say one of the times, because we would assume that he would have been there all the time. At the time when there's an exhortation given, which is after the reading of the law and after the reading of the prophets, he is invited, or he and Barnabas are invited to speak to them, and he's the one that stands and begins to preach to them. In his sermon, the first 10 verses 16 through 25, he relates to the people listening there, who are all Jewish people, or they're people who are familiar with the Jewish, they're God-fearers, so they come there. They would have, if they come there all the time, they've been hearing the law and the prophets read each Sabbath day. But so everyone there is familiar with the story of God and the story of the Hebrew people. And so so Paul, as he begins, talks about God's favor toward Israel. And we talked about this last week, God's favor toward Israel. I want us to think why, there may be a lot of different reasons that come to mind, but why was God favorable toward Israel? Why was God favorable toward Israel? Might be a tricky question. I might say no to your answer. Go ahead, Holly. He had chosen them. That's half true. He had chosen them for what? Ethan. He'd chosen them for the Messiah, that they would be the people that the Messiah would come through. We may think of it in a lot of different ways, but God had promised the Messiah, and he'd promised him to come physically. If he's going to come physically, he has to come through a physical people. He could have chosen anybody, but he chose Abraham, and he chose the people of Israel, and so he was favorable to them. It was for no reason in and of themselves. It wasn't because Abraham was a great man. It wasn't because the people of Israel were godly people. He was merciful and favorable to them because he had chosen them. So God's favor toward Israel is his first kind of thing that he says. And then the next thing he talks about is that Jesus is the Messiah. In God's favor toward Israel, he had promised a Messiah. He had promised a deliverer, a Savior. And so then Paul says the Savior is Jesus and he has come. And we know he is the Savior. Why? Do you remember what he says here? Why is Jesus the Savior? Why do we know that he is from God and he's the Savior? Very quiet. That's strange. Normally we have, where's James Rose? He's my answerer and others. All right. Well, something Jesus did that no one else has ever done. Right? God raised him from the dead. He rose from the dead. So that's how we know he is God. And that's proof, his resurrection is proof that he is from God and is the Messiah. So then we come to the last four verses, and in the last, it's very important that everyone knows who Jesus is. Okay? You can't get saved if you don't know who Jesus is. I don't want to be, you might say, well, of course. But there's a lot of people that try to get people saved without really telling them who Jesus is. They say, you know, just very quickly, Jesus, he died on the cross. If you pray to him, you'll be saved. That's not true. You have to know who Jesus is. You have to know who you're putting your faith and trust in. And so these people that Paul is speaking to, since they had a Jewish background, he used that understanding there, told them who Jesus was. He's the seed of David. He's the promised one. And he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. That makes him God. Okay? And somebody that's God, I mean, of course he was God before he rose from the dead, I guess I'm trying to say. We know that, but by points of argumentation, his resurrection from the dead to human minds should seal the matter that he is God. He rose from the dead, he's God. That's why, I mean, he's declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. But if he's God, that means he's God. Everything about God is what Jesus is. He's the creator. He is holy. He is righteous. He's the judge. He demands things. He is the master of the universe. He's the Lord of all, and besides that, graciously, he's a savior. And so Paul presents to them who Jesus is, and then in these last four verses, he kind of wraps it up, and I want to look at those this morning. I see three points in a sermon. First, God's favor toward Israel. Second, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. And then third, forgiveness and escape comes through Jesus. Verses 38 through 41. Let's read those. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So we have then Paul's conclusion, or his invitation almost, the final point that he's saying. He's given the information, and now he says, be it known unto you. The first thing he says, no, understand this, this is true, and men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I would say, first of all, we should notice from that Paul is saying through this man. He's emphasizing a particular person. Through this man, not through any other man. He doesn't say it like Peter does, that there's salvation in none other, but he's saying it's through this man. There's no salvation, there's no forgiveness of sins through any other method, through any other prophet, through any other philosophy, through any other way of thinking. Forgiveness of sins comes through this man, and that's Jesus Christ. So through this man, and it's only through him, that we receive forgiveness of sins. He says, this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I think it's interesting, the word preached. And of course, I'm a little more interested in the word preached since I'm a preacher. But actually, every one of us are supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not all called to be pastors, but we are called to be preachers. And but we should understand what preaching is. The word preaching is the same idea that goes along with the word herald. Now we have the internet and newspapers and all that type of thing these days, but the word herald, I think if we've read different things just in literature and all growing up, the word herald is just a messenger. Somebody, a herald, would go along and he would be the servant of somebody else that has a message. That person would give the herald something to say. The herald would go from town to town. He'd get to the town square, he'd ring the bell, and he would read the message that the person has to say. He would deliver the message. He would deliver someone else's message. And I think that's very important for us to remember. Too many times, preachers, publicly, and even those of us privately, we want to give our own message. We want to add something great to it and make it even better or make it more palatable. If you're the herald and the king said to this town, you guys, my army is coming and I'm going to destroy you. What if the herald got up and said, you know, things aren't looking too good for you guys. You might want to change a little bit. Maybe send a letter to the king. That's not the same message. It's kind of related, isn't it? But it's not the message. And so preachers should understand that, and all of us should understand, when we're given the Lord's message, it needs to be God's message. It can't be our own message. We can't even try to change it a little bit so that people don't feel so bad about what they're hearing. Anyway, preaching is heralding. And so Paul is just saying, this is what God is saying. And what he said is that forgiveness comes through this man. Through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, we recognize this, that forgiveness of sins is something that doesn't come by any other method than Jesus Christ. And method is not the right word when we're speaking of Christ. But lots of people try a lot of different things to make their guilt go away, to feel better about themselves. They do good things so that when they're reminded of their sin, they can say, well, I know I sin, but I also do these good things. They try to work things out in their minds. There's a lot of different. They might say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I know I sin, but at least I do this or that, or at least I'm part of this or that or whatever. Even Jewish people might have, or up to this point, generally, if we're looking at in the broad range of history, even Jewish people would rightly be able to say, well, I've done the sacrifices at the temple, and that's what the law has told me to do. But a Jewish person following the law would know that their sins were not forgiven, because they knew that the next day there would be another daily sacrifice. They knew that the next festival they would have to go and sacrifice. They knew that if they sinned again, which they knew they did, they would need to make a sacrifice. So the sacrifices didn't forgive sins. It just kind of covered them for a while. It made us temporarily accept, made them able to worship God in the temple. But through this man, through Jesus, who died, who rose again, is offered to everyone forgiveness of sins. Total forgiveness of sins. And as we continue, he says, and so through Christ, forgiveness of sins is preached unto you. And by him, or by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. You know, the word all is very powerful. And it's a tremendous word there. All. Everyone. We in other places we say the word whosoever. But all who believe. Not most who believe. Not a few who believe. But all who believe are justified. And they're not justified from some things. Not justified from past things. But they're justified from all things. So all who believe are justified from all things. Now, what do they need to believe? It says, by him. So they need to believe in him. Who is he? He's God. He's Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the promised Messiah. So those who believe, they have to believe in Jesus. And of course, we know that it doesn't mean that that it's just that they have to believe that there was a Jesus. They have to believe that Jesus is God. Amen. And everything that entails. And those that believe in him, and those that believe that Jesus is God, and they believe it enough that it would change them, are going to turn from their sins. They're going to say, he's God. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And they're going to repent and in faith believe in Jesus and trust in Christ's death and atoning work for the forgiveness of their sins. And he gives that. So those that believe in him are justified from all things. All those things, which is everything, that the law could not justify from. He says there, from which are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, some people, when they read that, think that Jesus justifies from the things that the law could not justify from, in the sense that the law can justify you from some things, but Jesus justifies you from the other things. I don't think that, you read it a certain way, you might think that. But I think it's clear to us that the law, that Jesus justifies from all things, not just all the things that the law could not justify from. Well, the statement is not that the law can justify from some and Jesus from everything else, but the law can justify from nothing and Jesus from everything. So we have forgiveness and justification through Jesus Christ. And then he says, beware, therefore. You know, some people might say that preachers shouldn't preach on hell or something like that, only preach the love of Jesus, only preach the work of Jesus. Paul here goes straight into beware. He does tell them that it's through Christ that there is salvation. He doesn't use that word. There's forgiveness of sins and justification. And then he says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. So he says, beware, lest that come upon you. He says, if you don't recognize this man as God, turn to him from yourself, then what came upon the others could come upon you. And this is what was spoken of in the prophets. Now, let's just continue here, I guess. Then he says in verse 41, he quotes from Habakkuk 1, verse 5. He says, and this is what he's referring, lest what come upon you, or lest something come upon you that was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So it says, behold, wonder, perish, I will work a work, and it will be unbelievable. People will not believe the work that I will do. Now, if we look in Habakkuk, and if you want to, you can look there later or even now. In Habakkuk 1, first four verses, Habakkuk cries out to God and says, everything's terrible around me. The people don't love you. Nobody is doing what is right. Even the leadership and the priests are not following you. And God answers Habakkuk and says, behold, in the Old Testament, he says, behold among the heathen, and look, I'm going to do this verse. And then he says what he's going to do. The Chaldeans are going to come. And they are a very powerful nation, and they are going to destroy the children of Israel because the children of Israel are not following God. So we would think that the prophecy that Habakkuk gives us has been fulfilled, right? Because the Chaldeans did come, and they ravaged the people. They destroyed the temple. Burned it. But Paul says, indicates that that prophecy could still be fulfilled, is yet to be fulfilled in people's lives. Some people, when they look at this, see and there does seem to be an obvious parallel between this time period that Paul is speaking and the time period when Habakkuk was prophesying. And that is that soon after Habakkuk prophesied, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, came through and they destroyed the people of Israel, not utterly, but they dispersed them around the world. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They burned the temple. And soon after Paul speaks this, the Romans, soon after, maybe 20, 30 years, the Romans come to Jerusalem, destroy the city, burn it with fire, destroy the temple, and all that. So a lot of people see what seems to be an obvious parallel here. But I think that there's more to it than that. Because he is in a synagogue speaking to Jewish people. But this synagogue is in Antioch, is in Pisidian Antioch. It's nowhere near Jerusalem. And so I believe that Paul's threat here has more to do with the people hearing the message than the nation of Israel. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, it might be my frame of mind, but I see that speaking to individuals. That seems to be speaking to individuals. Every individual that believes is justified from all things. So then he says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work. And then beware, lest that come upon you as an individual that is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. How many of you have heard someone say, I can't believe that a loving God would send somebody to hell? We've all heard that. But this says, if you don't turn to Christ, he will work a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man tell it to you. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Habakkuk responded, when he heard God say, well, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, Habakkuk said, oh, you're of purer eyes to do that. You're too holy to do that. He said, that doesn't make sense to me with the way I understand you. And then he said, you can read through it. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I'm just going to wait and see what God says. And you know what God says to him? Write it down. He doesn't change the message. He says, write it down so that those that see it can hear and change their ways. And then he says, those that sin will perish, but the just, you know the rest of the phrase, don't you? The just shall live by faith. Amen. That's from Habakkuk. And so Paul is pulling from this, if you think it in a literary sense, he's going back to this, reminding these people, God has sent things that even his men could not believe he would do. But he warned the people, and I'm warning you, turn to Christ. In simple words, turn to Christ. Believe him. Believe who he is, what he said he would do. And what he said and trust in what he has done. And do that, otherwise beware. There's a punishment coming that is so awful and so terrible, you won't believe it, even if someone tells you. We ought to be sobered by this and challenged. If you have been justified, we need to be the herald. We need to be the preacher and let people know what God has said. If you have not been justified, if you're trusting in the works of the law, you say, well, I don't offer sacrifices. You know what I mean. If you're trusting in some of your own works and not trusting in the work of Christ, you've not turned to Christ, you need to. Because if you don't, no human being can actually describe the terror and the pain and the suffering that is in hell. And though you might not want to believe it, it will come. And so turn. Turn from yourself, trust in Christ, and be saved. And again, if you're saved, let's let people know. Let's preach this word. Don't add something to it. Don't make it simpler and take stuff away from it. Somebody who turns to a Jesus that we don't see in the Bible, Jesus is loving, but a Jesus that's only loving and would never judge anybody, that Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible. And and trusting in that Jesus will not get you saved. So let's be actual heralds, preachers that give the message that God has given to those that are around us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank